COC, how are you today? Awesome. Week three, parentology. Sometimes, very rare, occasional weak moment of mine in parenting, I will get slightly frustrated with my children. All right, truth be told, I will get mad at my kids.
Amen.
All right, so I'll lose my temper. I'll say things that, you know, I shouldn't say. I'll treat my kids. Really, sometimes when I look back, I really do. I've treated my kids like junk sometimes instead of the wonderful, precious gifts that God has given me. And in that moment, some of you are like, they are not gifts when they act like that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So take for example, a few weeks ago. It was a Saturday. It was a family day. And my son, Isaac, he's not here. He won't listen to podcasts. So we're all good on this one. All right. He was in a particularly interesting mood, to say the least. You all will know exactly what mood I'm talking about. But it was just whiny. Everything was wrong. And to completely make matters worse, I was very much in an impatient mood. Now, whiny mood by a son and impatient mood by a dad is just a bad combo of mad moods. It's just, it's not good. So as we're out and about, as Isaac and all my children in particular, they have a way of giving the attitude that's kind of expressed through their words, through their actions, that they're just kind of unhappy. And you start to wonder, is there anything that will make them happy on a day like today? So everything that he kind of had, he wasn't grateful for, and then everything that he didn't have, he wanted. So then I had to check myself before I wrecked myself, and I realized, wonder how often I'm like that. Everything that I have, I'm not that grateful for, and everything I don't have, I want. So I'm thinking about this, but what preceded was this series of interactions where honestly, I'm just stepping up to the plate and telling you as a dad, I did everything wrong in this moment. I just did. I began to threaten. I began to shame him. I began to guilt him. I began to execute discipline out of anger. And then probably accompanied with a half a dozen other boneheaded mistakes, I just was doing it wrong. And then I stopped and I thought, I'm like, why am I doing this? But I quickly realized, in which my kids, even Cheris, would be able to tell you at 4 years old, that the reason I'm doing things wrong in this moment of parenting is because I'm stupid. You know why I'm stupid? And you're stupid too. I love you, but you're stupid too. We're stupid because we're sinners. And I'm making bad choices in this moment. And I sit here and I think about it and I'm like, what is it though? What is it that just gets under my craw about my kids? What upsets me so much about them acting this way and being this way? And I kind of made this list. I'm like, all right, here's some things that just bother me. They don't listen to me. They make bad choices when they know the right choices. They disrespect me. They don't hold me in the high esteem that I should be held in their life. They dishonor me. And as I'm putting together this list in my mind, I'm thinking through it, and I'm starting to process, and I'm like, you know, there's really probably not a day that goes by that I don't do the same things to God as his child. But then I think, I've been spanked by God. But I do realize the spanking was executed with a love. And I started processing, he's patient with me. He's kind with me. He's merciful with me. He's gracious with me, even in discipline. And I know what God wants. I've preached about it before. He wants my obedience. I know that. But I realized he can't get my obedience unless he first has my heart. So when he executes discipline in my life, he goes right after my heart. That's how he disciplines. He pursues me with his love, and with his pursuing love, and it pours out on me, I began to recognize what he did for me on the cross. And in response, I have no other avenue or choice but to adore him and worship him for what he does. And then in response, which is a beautiful response, as I begin to appreciate my God's love for me, I then begin to be more obedient. I wanted to start this whole message off by saying this. When we talk about a big conversation like discipline with our children, love your children like crazy. Just want to say that from the beginning. Be patient with them. Give them your time and attention. Now, don't read me wrong. I'm not saying not to discipline, because that will make sense in just a minute. Maybe discipline is a part of love. When they disobey, love should be your guide for discipline. After all, when I think about it, I sure am glad that that's how Jesus disciplines me. Let me pray for us this morning, all right, before we really jump into this topic. Jesus, thanks for my friends today. Thank you for the gift of parenting. Let us look at your manual today. See what you have to say about it. As we talk about a hot topic, a difficult topic when it comes to parenting, but one that can't be neglected, I'm asking God that you would just open our eyes, open our ears. And today, the 1, 2, 3, 4 families that the light goes on and they realize it and they get it and they understand that you must be their guide in parenting, then Lord, help them have courage and boldness to make changes. Love you so, so much. In your son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. Amen. Our big idea in this series has been, how do we develop God's plan for parenting? So breaking it down into this week's ideas is, what does God have to say about discipline? In Scripture, what does he have to say? Now, you need to hear this early and often in this particular message. If there is an absence of adult leadership and discipline in your child's life, he or she, Johnny or Sarah, will become their own master. They will figure out on their own how to do it, okay? If your home exists with little or no or very inconsistent discipline, I promise you, anarchy and chaos will reign if they haven't already arrived. Can I get an amen out there? You know what I'm saying right now, all right? So know this ahead of time when it comes to discipline in the home, biblical, scriptural, godly discipline. You really have to go into this with this frame of mind. You really, really, really must first pick your battles. Pick your battles so you can win the war. Understand that there are certain things, and we'll clearly define them in a minute, about what need to be serious forms of discipline and what need to be just reminders, teaching moments, okay? Being a good parent isn't worth the bloodshed, figuratively speaking, okay? Figuratively speaking. It just isn't. So with that said, I'm not going to spend a great amount of detail this morning talking about a lot of methods of discipline. Like some of us were really hoping we'd talk to. What is legal and illegal according to the Bible? I may mention a few to help you out, give you some guides and go from there. But for the most part, I want to keep it general in conversation today. So as parents, we wear three particular hats in parenting. Three particular, in discipline, okay? And that is one of a groundskeeper. One of a groundskeeper. And that means that we're defining the rules and the boundaries within the home. And then the second hat that we wear is a referee, in which we enforce, we execute the rules, the lines, the boundaries in the home. And then the third one that we wear is that of a coach. And I'm going to go into detail and break these down. But the coach is the continued teaching, the application that accompanies discipline. Without it, discipline's ineffective. So I get at this moment, though, before we get ready to jump into this territory and step into this realm of discipline, it's a little bit of a hot topic today. There's no doubt about it. What's right? What's wrong? What can we do? All that stuff. But here's what I understand. Why many of us are very much on the edge of our seats to hear what the Bible has to say about it. The reason being is probably because many of us have had very bad experiences with discipline in our life. We've seen examples that aren't necessarily positive. And many of us in here today have been raised with this mentality because of what we've seen, these experiences. We've said and determined in our minds, I do not and will not discipline the way that my parents did. I just won't do it. And we've determined in our hearts, no way. Or you know what, I don't want to do discipline the way I saw the neighbor kids' parents do discipline. So we've already predetermined this is what it is. And you and I have established this long list of do's and don'ts when it comes to discipline. But let me just say this, just to give you a word of caution. Just step back just for a minute and consider this idea. Chances are today, if you formulated that list in your mind, what you have seen is not discipline. It's actually punishment. Now, what you need to understand is when I use those two words, they are completely and totally different. There is a massive, huge, distinct chasm of a difference between punishment and discipline. Let me explain to you so you understand what I mean. Discipline is what you and I do for our children. According to the Bible, we do this for our children so that they can become prepared for life later on when you're not in the room. So discipline is what you and I are commanded to do for our children. Punishment, on the other hand, is what you and I do to our children to satisfy our frustration. Now, I'm guilty as charged. I've probably disciplined my children before. And I've probably punished my children before. But that's what the goal of today is, to talk through and understand how will I know if I'm doing this or that and understanding the right way. How exactly do we discipline our children well for preparation in life? Proverbs 29:15. First verse. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. Now some of us are freaking out right now. Going to get in it now. We hear the word rod, and many of us think in our minds, like, I know exactly what the rod looks like. I know what the rod feels like. You know, we're sitting here thinking. Now, don't freak out, okay? Because the word rod here is interesting because it in Proverbs it's compared, and it's very similar to the same rod that's in Psalm 23. You know the one that the rod and staff comfort me. How can two words mean the same but be in totally two different contexts? The rod of correction imparts wisdom, and thy rod and thy staff comfort me. See, a shepherd would use his rod, his staff, to nudge, to guide, to direct his sheep. It was used in a physical way, but we realize that good shepherds don't beat their sheep. What this verse is saying is that the rod was a physical form of nudging, of directing this discipline, which is an interesting word because the word that we're talking about today is root from the word disciple. And the main method is to teach wisdom. So to discipline, we are teaching our children to be wise. This is the first rule of parents. That of a groundskeeper. We are a groundskeeper. Now I'm talking football lingo today. Is that all right? Thank you for the one person out there that's listening. That of a groundskeeper. We are, as parents, supposed to define the rules, the boundaries, the lines. This is where we define to our children what they can and can't do in this home. We lay out the rules and the boundaries. Basically, it's this. So we tell our kids this. You can't go out of bounds in this particular area, or we're going to stop the play and we're going to evaluate it and understand where you cross the line. If you cross the line here before this play begins, and you jumped off sides, because that's a line, that's a rule in this home. So what you're doing as a groundskeeper is you're laying down the foundations of right and wrong in your home. Now, this is a vital point to be made, because I believe today there are a lot of homes where there are vague rules. There are very ambiguous foundations. There is inconsistent boundaries. What do you mean? The clear role of a groundskeeper in the role of discipline as a mom or dad is to define the field of play. How often do your children know that if I do this, it's wrong? Just not out of moral conscience, but because they have a fear and honor that mom and dad have said it's wrong. They have taught them that it's wrong. What do the boundaries look like in your home? I think that's a fair question to ask in today's message. I mean, have you prepped the field of play consistently? Now, I find this interesting because here's the deal. Groundskeeping, in essence, this is why it's number one. Groundskeeping, in football language, is the unsung part of the game. It's the unsung part of parenting. Well, what do you mean? Well, when I go to a Cardinals football game and they're lined up back in there, Kurt Warner's coming through or the tunnel, and Kurt, everybody's lined up to get autographs. I don't look at Kurt and say, "Hey, Kurt, where's the head groundskeeper? I need to get his autograph." He's like, "I'll sign it." No, I don't want your autograph. I want the head groundskeeper's autograph. Y'all are sitting there like, you're crazy. That's insane, because nobody goes to a football game and looks for the head groundskeeper. Why? It's the unsung part of the game. However, here's what I know. I know enough about football to get this, that if there are no boundaries, the line is not laid out, there's no game. The game has no boundaries. Think about this when you were a kid. Sandlot football, backyard football. You remember, you didn't have chalk to line your field. You didn't have it. You didn't have cones to even mark the end zones. But you had, and you knew, we had to have boundaries. We had to have goal lines. So you would use whatever you had. Shoes, socks, hats. Some of you even used underwear. You just went behind the tree. But you know, bubblegum wrappers, here they are. But here's what you realize. In the course of the game, wind would be blown. You'd tackle the guy on the sideline. Everything would shift. Boundaries would move. And what would happen in those moments? You would spend more time arguing about the boundaries and the lines than you would about playing the game. And this is exactly what so many of our homes look like. That's why there's conversations like this going on between you and your children. When they have crossed the line and you've corrected them, they would say, "I didn't know." And in essence, they had somewhat of a point because you never clearly defined the boundary. Or how about this one? Uh-uh, that's not what mom said. You know what I'm talking about? What? You never told me that. Now, I get this because some of you are like, well, you don't know my child. No, I know your child. I got one of them. And if I don't give him a book clearly laying out the guidelines, we're hosed on normal occasions. So I understand. But I understand that the rules, the boundaries have to be clear, which means we have to be repeatedly and willing to remark the field of play, which means that you should be communicating to your children on a regular basis. This is out of bounds. This is a line. This is a do in our house. This is a don't in our house. Ask yourself, seriously, do your kids know those? Have you had that conversation? Have you had the conversation with your spouse? I mean, wouldn't it be safe, though? Wouldn't it be safe at this moment in time to say that this Bible right here is really God's groundskeeping for our lives? I mean, in here, we can find the right lines and the right boundaries. True. True. I believe that with all my heart. But let me ask you this. This is why it's confusing to your child. And it deals with consistency. When is the last time that you went to a football game or you watched one on TV and they stopped the play in progress immediately and the grounds crew comes out and changes the field of play? We're going to move the 5-yard line back 2 yards. Smack dab in the middle of the game. What are you after here? This is what's going on in our homes today. Moms, dads, define your boundaries and don't change the rules in the middle of the game. Okay? What do you mean? Chances are in your home, one of you is the strict one and one of you is the lenient one. And I don't know why. I think it's God's sense of humor that he puts us together just to see how it will work. Hey, have fun in that marriage, you know? Kind of one of those. And chances are, because of this, you've had lots and lots and lots of continuous discussion on what should be a rule, what should be a line, what should be a boundary. You both were raised in different families. And hey, I know, I'm with you. And if this is your home, don't panic. Don't freak out. Here's what I'm saying. Just don't change the boundaries in the middle of the game. Fix the lines and the boundaries before the next game. That's what I'm saying. Okay? Now, listen. And this is very important. You've got to hear this in this particular area of groundskeeping. Never, ever, ever disagree on the rules in front of your kids. Okay? Now, what do you mean by that? I have had conversations with my wife, and she's like, Josh, you cannot, coming at me with that. She is the stricter one. She is. I'll be honest with you. I'm probably the more lenient one. And she's kind of like, babe, it's not that big of a deal. And we're sitting here up in the front seat of the car, and I catch a glimpse of one of my children, and I will not name names. They are out of their seatbelt and they are crunched up like an evil spirit, like this is. You don't think they're watching? Agree publicly, disagree privately. Side note. Doesn't groundskeeping usually take place before the game anyway? So that means, are you having the conversations with your husband or your wife before the game? Because you should be. This is where I wish I could tell you exactly how to make this happen in your home, but I don't want to be in your home. I got a home of my own. and I got to deal with this there. But I can tell you that I've learned and also can understand from Scripture that it must happen if I want to parent well. But here's what I can tell you. Be very conscious and mindful that you don't mark the field up too much. What do you mean by that? Too many lines complicate the game. They make it not even fun to play the game. So Josh, what lines should be on the field then? I believe this should be your first defer. I believe that your line should always reflect what the Scripture says. Always. There should be some clear, moral, godly, biblical lines that are defined by the Word of God. Do those lines exist? Do those boundaries exist in your home? Listen, this is huge, and I don't want you to miss this, okay? It's vital as a parent that you establish lines and boundaries, okay? That you don't mistake precedence with preference. Precedence is biblical. Preference is what you think. Now, I'm not sitting up here saying you can't have preferential guidelines, boundaries, rules in your home. I'm not saying that. I've got them in my own home. But what I'm saying is, if your preferences contradict Scripture, you got a problem. You got a problem. Now, you know what I'm talking about by preferences. We all grew up with preferences in our homes. We had rules and boundaries with our parents. How long should someone's hair be? Right? I mean, it's time to get your hair cut. That's a preference. And if that's in your home, that's cool. I'm cool for long hair because I ain't got any. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just preference in my home. Isaac, I like when you grow your hair. That's pretty cool because I ain't got none. You know? What clothes can you wear? Well, you may have a preference, but I know what the Bible has to say about certain things with clothing and being modest as well. Should I get a tattoo or can I not get a tattoo? When are they old enough to get an earring? When are they not? These are preferences. Scripture's clear on precedences. And where it's not, then be mindful of your preferences. Precedences should always be driving your preferences. Are they? So understand that. And I really do believe that it's really, really well worth noting that there are some very clear biblical lines that have been drawn in parenting in Scripture. The question would be, how well do you know them? How well have you studied the Bible about parenting and understand? All right, so we'll move on. Second role in the home as a parent in the form of discipline. First was groundskeeping. Define the rules, the boundaries. The second role. One that we all love when we go to the game. Especially if they make a call on our team. We love them. The role of a referee. This is the second role of discipline in the home. The role of a referee. Which means the referee is called to enforce and execute the rules of the game. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Don't read way into this passage real quick. I just want to bring out the point. Listen, what this verse is generally saying, and it has specific saying too, but what it's generally saying is this. Listen, you can't blow off discipline in your home. Biblically speaking, you can't avoid it. You love your child if you discipline them. You fail to bring discipline when you don't discipline. You'll create chaos. The referee only makes sense. This is logical. Think about it. The referee only makes sense if they call the foul and then they enforce the penalty. What good would it be for an umpire in a baseball game to sit back behind the catcher and never call a ball or strike? You think, what's the purpose for him being out there? Or the referee that goes out and they protect the health and the physical well-being of individuals in a football game, in a huge, massive NFL game, if they never call a penalty on the basketball floor, if they never call the foul, what's the purpose? Why are they even out there? Let the players decide. You know what would happen if the players decide? In a football game? Y'all know, you can go there, you understand. Let me illustrate it just for a minute, okay? If you and I went to a Cardinals football game this coming fall, and Larry Fitzgerald goes up into the back of the end zone for a catch, for a touchdown, and the defender, the defensive back on the backside, grabs his face mask, pulls him back, and yanks him down to the ground, practically ripping off his head. The whole Cardinals stadium would erupt. They would start throwing things out on the field. You'd grab whatever it is, you know, your neighbor's beer, the hot dog, the popcorn, everything. You grab kids, start chucking them out on the field. You're like, this is crazy. And all of a sudden, you're at home. You've already broken your flat screen. You're back inside the bedroom turning the channels, going to that channel because you're still screaming. You know what's happening? Because all of a sudden, the video, the big jumbotron goes to the referee who's standing in the corner of the end zone watching the whole play like this with the whistle still in his mouth and the flag still in his pocket. Never made a call. You were like, make a call. Everybody is furious. What is going on? And all of a sudden, this referee goes over to the defensive back, probably a Denver Bronco, probably playing Denver. And he looks at that player that just ripped Larry Fitzgerald's head off, and he looked at him and goes, that's a no-no. You can't do that out here. You just wait, buddy, until that other referee gets over here. You think I'm kidding? One, two. Now you get, as you chuckle out there, you get that I just described many, many moms and dads' style of parenting and discipline right there. Mom and dad, I can't be more clear on this. You have to throw the flag. And when you do, you better be equipped and ready to fight whatever fights in front of you and enforce the penalty. Now, this is a pivotal moment because some of us parent this way, and you need to be very, very cautious because some of you are out there and you're like, I get what you're saying. That's cool and all, Pastor Josh, but I just don't want to do that because it might jeopardize my friendship with my kids. I just want to be my kid's friend. I'm going to speak truth in love to you, if that's you right now, that values the friendship with your child more than you value your role as a parent with your child. You can't be your kid's friend. You weren't called to be. I'm telling you, folks, if your kids don't hate you at least once in your life, you are not doing your job. You're not. You know, here's what's interesting about that. This fall, every Sunday, there will be grown, very large, oversized men that will take a field and they play the game of football professionally. They get paid millions and millions of dollars to do it. They love, love, love what they're doing. Yet they still need a professional referee in between the lines of the field to make them obey the rules. So, good luck on being your four-year-old's friend. Mom and dad, throw the flag. Enforce the penalty. So, Josh, what does that look like? I think the key word of what that looks like and giving you a little bit more descriptive, specific, is consistency. Consistency. If it's a pass interference one day, you've defined the rule of you just can't do this, it's pass interference this day, then the reality is tomorrow when they do the same thing, it's still pass interference. if it's holding one day, you cannot talk to your mother that way. It is not right, and it's not allowed in this home. Then tomorrow, when mom, you hear them talking to dad the same way, it's still holding then. It's the same. You can't be, see, this is where you and I get impatient because we're like, man, I'd just be beating my kid to death if that was going on. Maybe we'll stop going on if you're consistent. Now, I get it. Listen, guys, you don't wait for them to hold five times before, like, all right, fine, let's go up to the bedroom. You know what I'm saying? You don't wait. That is so confusing to a child because tomorrow they may do it over and over and over again, way beyond five times, and you don't do anything to them. Where's the consistency in that? Now, I do get this. I get that there are different penalties for different infractions. At least there are in football and in most all sports. And that's what our analogy is today, so forgive me there. I tried to look in music and in arts, and I couldn't find similarities with the message. So for example, a holding call in football, it's a 10-yard penalty. Okay? Offsides, it's a 5-yard penalty. Pass interference, spot of the foul. Personal fouls, big penalties in football. They are a 15-yard penalty and a loss of down, and sometimes end up in ejection. So there are different infractions, and I get that because all of us have children that have done this, and they have done this. What are you after? Here's what I'm after. Big penalties, big consequences in discipline need to be reserved for attitude, not actions. What are you talking about? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Actions are a result of attitude. Okay? So there are things that our kids just do because they're stupid. And there are things that they do because they want to be stupid. The want to be stupid, bigger penalty. Bigger penalty. And at the end of the day, the most important penalties to call are actually the penalties of the heart. Now, I've used this example so many times. I can't tell you, man, I have. And if you've been here for a while, you're like, oh, gosh, here we go again. You know this one? It's a perfect illustration. In our home, in the Barrett home, we teach to obey immediately, exactly, and cheerfully. Immediately, exactly, and cheerfully. I mean, and that's what we teach. And we really tie it in. This is how it goes. But to be honest, it really would be great if that worked out, you know what I'm saying? Because the problem is it sounds really good to obey exactly, immediately, and cheerfully. But the reality is we really, it is a rarity because all of our children are so different. Now, for example, I can look at my daughter, Cheris. I can look at my baby princess, and I can just look at her, you know, with the look. And she will well up with crocodile tears, and they'll just start streaming. And that's all it takes for my daughter. And I can look at my oldest son, Isaac, with that same look. Isaac. And here's what I get back. Accompanied with these words. I'm your Huckleberry. He's just tapping his gun. Say when. You know what I'm saying? Really? Really? Oh, you look at Caleb Cross with the same look. Look, he laughs. Goes on and does something, a little defiant booger. All right, listen. The message in my household, though, still stays the same because we've defined the rules of play. This will be how you respond to your consequence, to your discipline. This is what will happen. You will obey. You will play by the rules within the boundaries, which means that sometimes, unfortunately, I have to give up cheerfully. But then again, I've never spanked my children and then give me a big old hug, pat me on the back, say, thanks, Dad, that was awesome. Love it. Can I have some more of it? You know, I've never had that happen. So cheerfully is kind of tough. But for the moment, sometimes I have to give up immediately, in which it'll go down for us for a while. It's showdown for a little bit, you know. Cherish, I'll get immediately. But the rules don't change. Here's the overlying rule. You will do exactly what I say in this house. Period. So this is the thing. I have to give it up. But you know what I find most amazing? The more consistent I am with this rule, with this concept, with this boundary, and enforcing it, the next time, and the next time, and the next time, I begin to get immediately. I even get cheerfully every once in a while, usually from Caleb. He's crazy. Consistency is huge. You break the rule, the flag will be thrown, the penalty will incur. Please, please hear this. When you're not consistent, you will eventually, I promise, if you're not consistent, you will eventually discipline out of anger. It leads you to anger. Your inconsistency leads you to anger, not your kids. When you discipline consistently, we discipline with wisdom. What do you mean? Proverbs 29:15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. Discipline teaches wisdom. It's in the moments that we throw the flag and force the penalty that we actually demonstrate love for our children. Remember, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Remember that phrase, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? Remember that? Gosh, I remember that one. And I used to think my parents were idiots. Like, whatever, you're the one with the spanking spoon in your hand. How's that going to hurt you? You know what I'm saying? But I find it so weird, guys. Gosh, that saying is so real. Now that I'm a daddy, I hate disciplining my children because I know that it will hurt. Whatever form or shape of the discipline is, it's going to hurt them. They're not going to want it. Still doesn't mean that they don't need it. And I hate it. Why? Because I love them. And I really don't want to set them up for a long, long history of spankings with God later in life when I'm not in the room. How many would you say that God loves you? I know God loves me. I know, hands down. Not hands down, hands up. Then you need to know something about God's love. Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Same thing in Proverbs 3:12. The Lord disciplines those he loves. If you and I love our children, we will follow the lead of God. We will discipline our children, which is what is biblical, and we will throw the flag and enforce the penalty. Which leads us a little bit to our cow tipping topic today and a few brief thoughts on methods. Brief. Okay? And this is where we just kind of go off the page just for a second. We'll come back and we'll finish this thing. All right? The cow tipping thing. Spanking! Is it right or wrong? Right or wrong? Now, before I go anywhere, any farther, let you just get all doubts out of the way. I don't believe personally, I do not believe in parental harshness or abuse. And everywhere that I've checked in scripture, the Bible doesn't condone parental harshness or abuse, period. Always remember, discipline, something we do for our children. Punishment is what we do to our children. Being a parent gives you no right to slap or intimidate a child just because you've had a bad day or in a bad mood. So, when it comes to spanking, cow tipping topic of the day, I like to go ahead and not answer it and allow the Bible to answer it for you. I will defer to the Bible in most every cow tipping subject because it has truth. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Again, the rod is a physical form of instruction. It wasn't used for beating sheep, but it was physically involved in guiding sheep with the right motivator, love. Therefore, if you were to choose spanking as a form of discipline in your home, are you biblically aligned according to the biblical reason or biblical definition? Corporal discipline of children is okay within the patterns, but it should be patterned. It should always be patterned with the divine idea of Hebrews chapter 12 and Proverbs chapter 3, that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Remember what we talked about at the very beginning of this message? I understand, and it still hurts when God spanks me, but I always know he loves me. It's my motivator. It drives me. Please don't miss this. You need to hear this. Whether you agree with discipline as a form or a method of spanking as a form of discipline or not. Listen, here's what you need to get overall in the big picture. Not discipline your child for wrongdoing is not an act of love. It's actually a lack of it, according to Scripture. And the Scripture is very clear to declare without hesitation that he who loves his children will correct them. And coincidentally, spanking is in Scripture. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And again, I'm not an expert, but this guy, you may have, I don't know, maybe you've heard of him, James Dobson. I don't know. But he writes a great book, Dare to Discipline. Kevin Lehman, Have a New Kid by Friday. We've got these on this little list that you can grab it to go deeper. Check out these books if you want. Like, I'd like to know how to discipline my kid. All right, check out these books, okay? Great, great resources for you to have. Okay, now some of you are out there like, all right. That spanking thing is cute and all, PJ. But it doesn't work real well with my child. You know what I'm saying? You're like, what do I do with the child who doesn't respond well to spanking? I have one of those. How do I do? Okay, they're defined as a strong-willed children. So I'm gonna help you understand what that means. All right, before we get into this, and you need to get this. Here's what first. You need to know your children before you really, really choose the form or the method of discipline in your home, because this is vital to the child that you have and the personality they have. And I have never learned this to be more true than understanding the personality of my children. Like I just told you, each one of them is unique, and some of it works, and some of it's like, I'm serious, man. It pushes them over the edge. I'm like, what in the world? How does it? So here's some great, great insight, all right? The strong-willed test, and there are them out here, and there are some grown-up of them out here today. You'll probably figure this out. Okay, so here's what it is. Strong will test. Ready? And I found this in a book, and I'll share it with you in just a minute. But this is how you know if you got one of those kids that just like that form of discipline ain't going to happen. You know what I'm saying? How do I do that? Ready? Number one, and this is what you need to answer these. Go ahead and take this test, and it'll be on the podcast later this week. The note's on there so you can follow it back up. But go ahead and just think of that. I think I got one of those kids in my house. You know what I'm saying? Right now? Wives, I'm not talking about your husbands right now, okay? I say, listen, I got a child that I believe fits that description. They're that way. Okay, then you need to yes or no to these questions, all right? And this is, you understand, they must be this way almost 100% of the time. Number one, almost never accepts words like impossible or phrases like it can't be done. Oh, they're going to get fun. Don't worry. Number two, can move with lightning speed from being a warm, loving presence to being a cold, immovable force. Number three, they may argue the point into the ground, sometimes just to see how far into the ground the point will go. So you're like, oh my God. Number four, when bored, they have been known to create a crisis rather than to let a day go by without incident. Don't freak out. You don't have Satan's spawn right now. Don't worry. Number five, oh, this is great. I love this one. When it comes to the rules and the guidelines, I love this one. They consider rules to be more like guidelines. As long as I'm abiding by the spirit of the law, why are you being so picky? Some of you are like, you're describing every teenager that's alive. No, I'm not. Because you know what child this is. Just wait till they get to be teenagers. I'm waiting for those days. Number 6 shows great creativity and resourcefulness. Seems to always find a way to accomplish a goal. Number 7 can turn what seems like the smallest issue into a grand crusade or a raging controversy. I need you to go clean your room. Your face is like, what did I say? You know exactly what I'm saying. All right. Number 8 doesn't do things just because you're supposed to. It needs to matter. Personally, at that. Number 9 refuses to obey listen to this. This is funny because remember my whole motto in the house? Obey immediately, exactly, and cheerfully. Oh, yeah, we cross this bridge every time. Listen, refuses to obey unconditionally seems to always have a few terms of negotiation before complying. I love it, man. Oh, gosh. Number 10 is not afraid to try the unknown, to conquer the unfamiliar. Number 11, can take what was meant to be the simplest request and interpret it as an offensive ultimatum. No, husbands, I'm not talking about your wives right now. Number 12, may not actually apologize, but almost always makes things right, eventually, in their time. Okay, here's the deal. 0 to 3, if that person, that child in your mind scored 0 to 3, then they've got it, but they don't use it very much. What does that mean? That every single one of us has a will of our own, which all of us fall into the category of having somewhat of a strong will. But almost 100% of the time, what's crazy is this. Probably you just taking that test freaked out because you thought the person that wrote that test knows your family personally. Because that's what my wife and I, when we read this, we were like, are there cameras in here? Do they know what's going on? Do they know our child? It was crazy. 0 to 3. Number 4 to 7, you use it when you need to, just not on a daily basis. 8 to 10, you've got a very healthy dose of it, but you still can control it and you can back off when you want to. 11 to 12, you don't leave home without it. And it's almost impossible not to use it. Anywhere from 8 to 12, congratulations, you have what's qualified as a strong-willed child. As I said, I got one. And my one, which will remain a they, scored an 11 on this test. Almost 100% of the time. Now, it's worth noting that you should probably do this and take this test on each of the parents as well. Why? Because you should know which personality is conflicting with the other one. Which, for example, more stronger-willed will conflict more with the stronger-willed. I.e., Ginger, sweet little Ginger, scored a 6 on this. I scored a 2. Believe it or not, I'm not that strong-willed. I'm just very persuasive. That's all I know. Well, that's clarification. Some of you have a strong-willed child. Just to give you an example. If you have a strong-willed child, when backed into a corner and you got that moment, the OK Corral is about ready to go down, and you give that ultimatum, you do it or else. Immediately their response will be, else. They may or may not be confrontational out loud. Probably out loud. But they know in their heart of hearts, there is no, it in the heat of confrontation ultimate showdown. It is going down in this war right now. When they are in that moment, they have already concluded in their mind that there is nothing at all that they really have to do except die. Which is what they are completely and willing to do. Some of you know exactly, you're like, oh, that is my love. Woo. And you know what's crazy? If it's gotten that far in the confrontation, you realize they are willing to die. Why? Because they win. Okay, now you get the chance to communicate, you're dead now. They don't care. I still won. You didn't make them do anything. Know this about your strong-willed child. If you have a parent, or if you are a parent of a strong-willed child that doesn't respond to a certain form of method, which is more of the physical form of discipline, it really is. If you have that parent, you have the opportunity to love, to nurture, and guide an individual that has unbelievably great and godly gifted potential. You got to know that up front. They are spectacular. A couple things that you do, in which I've attempted that have seemed to work, is this. Number one, you need to consistently show your strong-willed child not only love, which is a natural response, but you also need to teach them and show them the value of respect. Because respect is right up there with love with them. What do you mean? Have you ever heard this in your house? At the top of their lungs? I hate you. Go away. Get out of my life. I never want to see you again. I wish you were dead. Slam. Door gets shut. What you need to know for a strong-willed child is inside, secretly and desperately, they are hoping that in their time frame, when they open up the door, you're still there. There is no greater message that you could send a strong-willed child than this. It doesn't matter what you do in this life. You cannot go so far or too far to escape my love. I will always be here for you. They need to know that, because you will then begin to bridge the gaps with them. Choose your battles carefully. Oh, please do. Most aren't worth sacrificing the relationship. Most of the time when it goes awry with my child is when I have chosen to make a mountain out of a molehill, because they already just see a mountain at all times. So if they see a mountain, and I've seen a molehill and made it a mountain, talk about inflation. It's very difficult to maintain a positive and loving relationship with your strong-willed child if the two of you are constantly battling for control. So the greatest book that I've read on it is this one. Perfect title too. You can't make me, but I can be persuaded. Remember I told you I was very persuasive? Which is why I really can get through to our strong-willed child. Mom and dad, don't forget your role in the game. You're not playing. You're the referee. Throw the flag. Make sure the game is played right. Our last one, I'll be quick. I know. Ready? This is the last one. It's the most beautiful hat in the world. Any Bronco fans out there? Sorry about that. Hey, yeah. Sorry about that, but I'm wearing the most precious hat. God ordained this hat today. Kansas City Chiefs. It's the role of coaching. Continued. I'm going to wear this one for a while for you, Artie. You, Oscar. All right, listen. You need to continue teaching and training the rules and the boundaries. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I think we'd all would agree that discipline must happen in our houses if we desire to teach our children to do the right and to train them for life and preparation. Discipline with instruction are the invaluable moments that you and I teach and train our children to become prepared adults. Your demonstration, my demonstration of authority in our child's life builds what? The respect that we deserve and they need to have instilled with them like no other process. You probably know and would agree with this, but some of the sweetest and softest and most unbelievable moments that I or my wife have ever had with our children are usually moments that follow loving discipline. I am never more broken, and they are never more broken, which means they're all the more reason and vulnerable to be taught and instructed, which is what you and I are called to do. Discipline at its very best is followed and accompanied with coaching. What do I mean? Effective coaching that follows discipline does not dwell on the moment. It uses the moment as a teaching opportunity. You've heard it said in this series so far, and you'll probably hear some more, but there is coming a day in which you will not be in the room with your kids. They'll be adults. How you have prepared them to be an adult is key. Now, I've had the privilege in my life, and I'm almost done. I've had the privilege in my life to coach sports at the high level of high school. Yeah, cool, huh? I actually coach high school football and baseball. And there's one thing that was the hardest thing for me as a coach to do in life. But once I could get across this bridge, it worked out so much better. But the hardest part as kind of a retired athlete was this, is realizing I don't play the game anymore. Physically, I can't do some of the things that I used to do or whatever, but I still have this. So I had to come to the point of realizing I don't play the game anymore. Mom and dad, you don't play the game anymore. Some of you are like, you don't know my husband. He's still a child. You know what I'm saying? No. You're not children anymore. You don't play that game anymore. So get past that and understand this is what you do as a coach. I, as a coach, teach and taught my players what the lines were, what the boundaries were, what the rules were, what the essentials were, what the techniques were, what the talents were. And then I taught them what the consequences of not doing this were, what the benefits of doing this were. Why? So they could take this onto the playing field and enjoy it and be successful at it. I did my best when coaching, and you do your best when parenting. When you instill within your children the knowledge of the game of life. That, in turn, when it becomes so accurate, so precise, that in the moment they are faced with the decision, they know exactly what they should do, what the Bible has said to do, because mom and dad taught them this is what the Bible would say to do. They don't even think about it. They react to it. They respond to it. And they're prepared for the game of life. Because, as a coach, you're not out on the field. They are. How well are you preparing them for that? Do me a favor. Stand to your feet. Heads not bowed, eyes wide open, and don't leave. How do you have a what's next moment, a God moment at the close of that service? That's kind of a tough one. How do I respond? What does God want me to respond to this? So we're just going to keep it general like we've done in most of this series. We're going to sing a song. I want you to worship. It's amazing. This is an amazing song, and I love it because it speaks about God's love for us that won't stop no matter what. He won't relent. I love it, and I want you to worship. But maybe this is what God wants you to do. We have an incredible class lined up that starts on June 24th through July 29th. It takes some of these things that we've talked about, but a whole lot more about what the Bible says about parenting, a whole lot farther down. And some of you are like, I am not a great parent. This is the class for you. We're offering you a chance to go deeper and knowing what the Bible has to say about parenting. Lined up some great, great teachers. It starts on June 24th. Maybe today, God is calling you to saying, I ain't got it all figured out about parenting. I need to know some more. And you sign up for a class. And during this song, you come forward, drop all the information, this card, in one of these baskets. I think that generally is the main what's next moment in this entire series. Sign up. Sign up. Mom and dads, let me pray for you. Jesus, love you. Thanks for being a great God. I'm asking, Lord, for the right person that you know that you spoke to their heart today, would you give them courage to move forward today and say, I need to know some more about parenting. And they'll sign up. For a lot of us, we've discovered today, you know what? We've never really clearly defined the rules, the boundaries. And you need to go home today. You need to spend some time with your wife, with your husband. You need to say, what does the Bible say? What are some great, clear, biblically precedented rules? Start defining the rules. Communicate it to your kids. Some of you know that you need to start taking the flag out of your back pocket. And God is telling you, you need to be consistent, but you need to throw the flag and you need to enforce it. Why? Because you're preparing adults. You're not raising kids. You're preparing adults. And God, you know some of the people that are here today and they haven't taken advantage of those moments of discipline and taught and instructed and guided and loved their children through discipline. God, help them impart wisdom on their kids today, as your scripture says. Give somebody the courage today to sign up. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We give it all to you in your son's name. Amen.